All right, we are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. And tonight we're going to study two of what are possibly, very possibly, the least obeyed verses, the least obeyed commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that serious look on Bob's face over there. Like, you say guilty? Hey, you don't even know what it is yet. If anybody obeys these verses, Bob does. Herman, just try to hide him from my view there. Today we're going to read a great deal ahead of the teaching itself, the verses that we have to get to. Because one of them very much depends on all this reading. And what I've done for you is I've taken Matthew 24, which is Matthew's account of what has been called the Olivet Discourse, and Mark 13, which is Mark's account of the same words, and Luke 21, which is Luke's account of the same teaching of the Lord. And this is why it's difficult to follow me. Like, I don't know where to tell you to turn. I've translated each of those chapters for you. You know that's done. You have that in your literal majority translation. So it's in that translation. But then I have run them together as one account. And so much of the speaking, so much of the information is the same. If you take a look at that, if you can just kind of look at that, these different colors, there's three different colors there on the way I wrote it out. One color is for Matthew, the other for Mark, and the other for Luke. And I take the fullest account of each of them. That is, let's say given three verses, they're all saying almost identically the same thing. But one of them adds another clause to it. Well, then I'll take from that one and write it out in that account, so that what we end up with is the fullest account. You have everything that was said by the Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion up to a certain point. The Olivet Discourse is two chapters long in Matthew's account, and the whole 25th chapter in Matthew is not reported in Mark or Luke. And that is not here, because the certain point that we want to get to is before that 25th chapter. It's not quite the end of the 24th, the Mark and 13th, or the Luke and 21st. That's not the whole of all of any of those chapters. But it is the majority. It's almost the whole way through. So what you're having is as close as we can, both by literal translation and by getting everything that was said to the way the Lord would have said it, and in the order that he would have said it. So what I'm going to do for you is to read all of this. And when there are these two commandments that the Lord gave, are both in that that running account. When I get to the one, we'll stop and talk about it a little bit, though it may be more straightforward than the other one. When we hit the second one, that's as far as we have to go. And at that point, we'll talk about this too. Both of these commandments, and so this is really very much the essence of discipleship, our teaching today, because in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection from the dead, when he gave what many refer to as the Great Commission, he said that we should, having gone, make disciples of every nation, and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And I've never commanded you to obey these commands yet. And once I do this, I will have commanded you all the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ at one time or another. Jerry probably specifically, how many years have you been coming here now? 11 years. 11 years ago then, because their coming with us happened because of the result of a series that we did on the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. So 11 years ago we did this series, all the commands that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in Matthew through John. And these two we didn't do. And so now we're going to do these two. And we will have commanded you everything that the Lord has commanded us. It took some time to wait till we got certain eschatological understandings in place. Most of you know what I'm talking about. So we're going to read this. You won't find these words exactly this way in any of the three accounts. I've translated each of those. And by the way, there are no connecting words here to make this make sense. I haven't added one word that the Lord didn't say. But I've put them together in a running account. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so we take from the literal majority translation, and then we put these together so that you have all of the words that the Lord said, at least up to the point of this second commandment. Both of these commandments, which I tell you are just absolutely, so few people obey these commandments, so few Christians obey these, they act like they're not even in the Bible. Both of them are commandments to prayer, where we are commanded to pray certain things. And I've never heard Christians outside of our assembly pray these things, and you're people who I've taught to pray these things at one time or another. So, here we go. We're going to start with the beginning, what precipitated the Olivet Discourse. Ready? So if you want to follow along in Matthew or Mark or Luke, pick your, you know, maybe Christine wants to follow along in Matthew for sentimental reasons, or I don't know. Or, okay. Maybe Amy wants to follow along in Luke for sentimental reasons. But at any rate, here we go. And having exited, Jesus was going out from the temple, and his students approached to show him the buildings of the temple. And as he was going out of the temple, one of his students said to him, "Teacher, behold, what kind of stones and what kind of buildings?" And Jesus, having answered, said to him, "You're seeing these great buildings. Amen, I am saying to you, a stone will certainly not be left here upon a stone which won't be destroyed." and he, sitting on the Mountain of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were asking him privately, saying, "Teacher, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the consummation of the age?" And having answered, Jesus said to them, "See to it that no one may deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and 'the season has drawn near,' and they will deceive many. Therefore, you may not go after them. But whenever you should hear of wars and disruptions, you may not be terrified, for it is necessary for these things to happen first, but the end is not immediate." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in places, and famines and plagues, and there will be both fearful events and great signs from heaven. But all these are a beginning of birth pains. But you, be seeing to yourselves, for before all these things they will throw their hands upon you and persecute you, delivering you over to councils, and you will be thrashed in synagogues and prisons, and you will stand before rulers and kings for my sake as a testimony to them." And this, the good message of the kingdom, will be proclaimed in the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. But whenever they lead you forth, delivering you over, don't be worrying beforehand as to what you should say, nor be concerned. Place it then in your hearts, not to be practicing beforehand to give a defense. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all those opposing you won't be able to speak against nor resist. For whatever should be given to you in that hour, be speaking this, for you aren't those speaking, but the Holy Spirit. And then many will be snared, and they will deliver one another over, and they will hate one another. And you will be delivered over also by parents and relatives and friends and brothers, and they will kill some of you. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. And a hair from your head may certainly not be destroyed. In your endurance, possess your souls. And many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And through the increase of lawlessness, the devotion of the many will be cooled. But the one having endured to the end, this one will be saved. But when you should see Jerusalem being encircled by military camps, then you should know that its desolation has neared. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, having been spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, the one reading be understanding, then let those in Judea flee upon the mountains, and those in her midst be evacuating, and those in the country not be entering into her, because these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that having been written. But let not the one on the housetop descend into the house, nor enter it to take the things out of his house. And let not the one being in the field turn back to the things behind to take his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those nursing in those days, for great need will be on the earth and wrath among this people. And they will fall by the mouth of the sword and be taken captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by nations until the season of the nations should be filled. Now here's the commandment. Here's the prayer. Here's what you're commanded to pray. But be praying so that your flight doesn't happen in winter nor on Sabbath. For then there will be great affliction, such as hasn't happened like it from the beginning of creation which God created until now, nor by any means shall be. All right, the first of these commandments that we're commanded to pray and that no Christians pray almost is, and you've seen the context of it when we've read it, that when the abomination of desolation is seen in the holy place, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all those words are there, right? We saw in the holy place, we saw abomination of desolation, we see that it's there in Jerusalem and in Judea, then the Lord told them, get out of town and don't delay for anything. As soon as you know that took place, get out. Well, before that happens, they are told to be praying so that their flight, that is their escape from Jerusalem in Judea, wouldn't happen in winter. Why is that? Because winter makes things hard. Winter makes transportation more difficult. And you need to fly. You need to get out of town very quickly when this happens. Don't delay. Nor on Sabbath. And you say, well, why the Sabbath? Because things shut down on the Sabbath. Now, they don't shut down here, but this is going to take place in Jerusalem, in Judea, and today things shut down in Israel on the Sabbath. And so this is not like everybody, and whenever you hear of the abomination of desolation taking place, wherever you are, you have to run somewhere else. That means that everybody is running somewhere else, and we're running from someplace, but other people are running in. It doesn't make any sense, does it? The abomination of desolation takes place in Jerusalem and in the temple, and it is to them that he's saying, run away, get out of Jerusalem, Judea, Israel, get out. Now that makes me wonder, okay, having read that and seeing that, and as you see that you're in the last days, why does anybody want to live there if you know that this is about to happen? If we're Christians, let's go somewhere else and live. But there will be believers living there, as there are believers living there now. But we're told to pray, or they are told to pray most specifically, but nothing wrong with us praying. It's commanded, pray that signal of the abomination of desolation, because your flight should take place, if you listen to the Lord, same day. Pray that that doesn't happen in winter or on the Sabbath. So that's the first, and that's more straightforward. His reason was that there would be great affliction. The word I'm translating affliction is phlipsis, and most translate it tribulation. You're talking about great tribulation. That's where you get it. This, and one place in the book of Revelation calls it the great tribulation. That is, in Revelation, it's a certain great tribulation. Yeah, it's the one you heard about here. All right? So we continue in the reading. And unless the Lord cut short the days, none of all flesh would be saved. But because of the chosen whom he chose, he cut short the days. And then, if someone should say to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold there, you may not believe. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will give signs and wonders so as to thoroughly deceive, if possible, also the chosen. But you, watch out. Behold, I have told you all things ahead of time. If therefore they may say to you, behold, he is in the desert, you may not go out. Behold, in the private rooms, you may not believe. For as the lightning is coming out from the rising of the sun and is shining to the sun setting, thus will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the corpse may be, there the eagles will be gathered. But immediately after the affliction of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon won't give its radiance, and the stars will fall from the heaven, and on the earth anguish of nations in perplexity, sounding sea and surge, men suffocating from fear and anticipation of those things coming upon the inhabited earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the heaven with power and much glory. But when these things begin to be happening, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is nearing. And he will send forth his messengers with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen from the four winds, from the extremities of the heavens, until the extremities of them. And he told an analogy to them. Behold the fig tree, and all the trees. When they should already produce, seeing it, you are knowing from yourselves that the summer is already near. Thus you also, when you should see these things happening, be knowing that the kingdom of God is near, at the doors. Amen, I am saying to you that this generation certainly won't pass away until all these things happen. The heaven and the earth will pass away, but my words will certainly not pass away. But about that day or hour no one has known, not even the messengers who are in heaven, not even the Son, except the Father. Look out, be watching, and be praying. So that tells us to be praying. But it doesn't say for what. For you haven't known when the season is. It does tell us why. It's like a man having left his house on a journey abroad, and having given authority to his slaves and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper so that he should be keeping watch. Be keeping watch, therefore. For you haven't known when the Lord of the house is coming. Evening, or midnight, or rooster crowing, or morning. Lest having come unexpectedly, he should find you sleeping. But the things which I am saying to you, I am saying to all. Be keeping watch. But be taking heed to yourselves, lest your hearts should be burdened in drunkenness-induced sickness and intoxication and worries of life, and that day should be upon you suddenly. For it will come as a snare upon all those sitting upon the face of the earth. And then here's the next one. Here's the second prayer that you are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to pray. It's Luke 21:36. Be watching, therefore, requesting in every season, so that you may be counted entirely worthy to escape all the things being about to be happening, and to stand before the Son of Man. All right, now, let's just examine this commandment that we've received Let's kind of examine what we're actually told to do, and its context is important. Be watching, therefore. Okay, how? Requesting, participle in Greek, telling us that the way you do this main verb, that is, this be watching, is by doing this other, this requesting. So it is supplication. It's a prayer that would be classed as one of supplication in the category of supplication. It says that we're to do it in every season. That is, when you're young, you should do it. When you're old, you should do it. When it's your birthday, you should do it. It's her birthday today. When you have children, you're to do it. When you get a new job, and your job just burdens you like crazy, and you're thinking, why did I ever want or take this job? Your job is not to make you too busy to obey this command. When you're, whatever season you want to call it, when some crisis happens in your life, when things are relatively calm, relatively smooth. I never have that. That is never. I'm waiting for that time. Bob and Ruby and I are waiting for that time when that's going to come. When you are abounding and when you are abased, Paul said he knew how to negotiate life in both of those situations. He had learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. That's when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In whatever of those situations you are in. In Proverbs 30, another prayer request, writer prayed, probably not Solomon in there because it's very late in the book. And there were other Proverbs of Solomon that the men of Hezekiah collected after Solomon's, Proverbs proper. And then there were those sayings of King Lemuel, and there were sayings of others. But in the Proverbs, the writer says that he asks God not to be rich or to be poor, lest being rich, he would say, who is Yahweh? Like, I don't need God. And being poor, he would be tempted to steal. He says, just give me my bread for my necessary provision. And if you're rich or you're poor, whatever the season looks like, in every season you're to pray this. So that, this is its purpose and its point, this is what you're praying, you may be counted entirely worthy. Now, this is the word, it's a Greek word for to count worthy with an intensifying preposition on it. So I've translated, be counted entirely worthy, like fully worthy. We are to be praying in every season, all the time. You realize how revolutionary this very obscure verse in modern Christianity is for your prayer life. This is Jesus is specifically telling you to pray something, and he's telling you to pray it all the time. That you may be counted entirely worthy to escape all the things being about to be happening. Now, what are all these things being about to be happening? We just read them. That's why we read all of those things from Matthew, Mark, and Luke put together, so that you know what the things being about to be happening are. And so that not only you'd be counted entirely worthy, but you would be encountered to escape all these things that are about to be happening, but you would be counted entirely worthy to stand before the Son of Man. Now, when we did our teaching some time ago concerning our gathering together unto the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saturday seminar of many moons ago. A couple of years ago, I guess it was, huh? I'm forgetting what I was going to say there. Kind of all things about to be happening. Oh, we said that so much of what was recorded in the tribulation, all of it really, that was like when the Lord said here, these are days of vengeance, that all the things that had been written would be fulfilled. You know, all those things that were written that had to do with vengeance or revenge from God, they were all directed toward those who weren't believers. So if we took all of those things that believers weren't subject to in that great affliction, and we were left with the perils, the spiritual dangers that believers would be exposed to. Like when the Lord said, if those days had not been shortened, if the Lord didn't cut short those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the sake of the chosen, those days will be shortened. No flesh, even chosen flesh, would be saved if God didn't cut that short those days. So he did cut short those days. That tells us that we're not exempted from all of it. I have a list as I read through this today. And as I read through what I read to you just, you know, a little bit ago, and I said, this is a spiritual danger to us. In that time, I'll write it down. I've got 9 of them. I find no compulsion to get a nice even number of 10 or anything like that. I'm just going to, whatever I'm finding there, I'm going to do it. All right? These are some of the things that are about to be happening in those days. We've read them, but I'm just going to state, I just listed them now. One is deception. It never said deception, but it said, be looking out that you are not deceived. And it talked about some of the ways that deception would try to be furthered by false Christs, false prophets, doing false wonders, false signs, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. You remember that the Lord said, so deception is one of those things that you want to escape. 2, in a very general fashion, spiritual snares. 2 times the word snares, which means a trap, was in that reading. 3, the cooling of devotion because of the increase of lawlessness. This is the idea of, like, I deal with so much because people all around me are so evil that you just get weary of it and stop extending your soul and stop reaching out to people. You get very hardened as a result of it. I tell you, I'm going to tell you about something that was told me, was passed on to me by another pastor, that a person in a Salvation Army, I'm not saying it's anybody you know or is in town right now, as a matter of fact, probably it isn't. I'll tell you something that this pastor passed on to me, that a Salvation Army pastor passed on to him. You know that the Salvation Army is big into relief work and benevolent acts of mercy, you know, alms giving, whatever, collecting monies and helping those who are in need. He said, if you just continue to give to everyone as much as they'll ask you, you're going to get very hardened because you're going to be taken advantage of all the time. And then, because there are users out there, and when you get a few users that just sap you, drain you, it's going to turn you off from the person who's got a real need, really comes to you, and you're just going to say, oh, they want some money. I'm telling you, friends, I don't agree with that statement. Because I have this, if you give to everybody, everyone that asks you, and then you're going to get like this, so don't do that. I've got that up against a direct command from the Lord Jesus Christ that said, give to everyone who asks of you. So I have to reject that. But I understand, oh, do I understand. Man, do I understand what that person's telling me. Should I tell you some horror stories? Should I tell you something? You're always going to say yes when I do that, especially you. You know, you're always going to nod your head yes. You know, last night I said, should I tell you another one of these? Kevin nodded yes, so I went on. I said, okay. Kevin said yes. Amy said yes. Meta said yes, so I'm going to tell you about it. Had this woman, she would call us up all the time. She would call us up. I'm not going to expose anybody, don't. No, it's not you. This woman used to call up. Oh, by the way, she'd call us on the phone, and she would say, I need this, and we'd give it to her. She'd call up the next day, and we'd give it to her. We'd call up the next day, we'd give it to her. And usually our deacon is at work, you know, so, and at the time, I don't think we had deacons at the time. So I was always doing it, I mean, in the middle. She just, I mean, abused so badly until it got to a place, like one day I got this call and she said, I want some popsicles, and I don't have any popsicles in the house. And she wouldn't even say, would you get them for me? She'd just think it's enough to say, I want this. And then she'd just wait on the phone. And I'm like dumbfounded on the phone, like, she wants popsicles. So she wants me to drop everything and go get popsicles. And then one day, Christmas came around, and she said, yeah, it's really appropriate to talk about this today, right? Christmas came around, she said, like crying on the phone, or this supposed to be crying on the phone. My kid doesn't have anything for Christmas. All the other kids have things for Christmas. My son doesn't have anything for Christmas. Can you give us some money so I can get my son some Christmas presents? And I'm thinking, I'm the last person you want to ask. Maybe Rick is the last person. I'm like second to last person you want to ask that to. But bleeding heart sucker that I am, yeah. And then later on I got a call that day from the Methodist church in town. And the Methodist church said, there's a woman here who can come to us crying that she doesn't have any money to get Christmas presents for her kids. And she's asking us if we'll give her money to get Christmas presents for her kids. And it's Christmas Eve. None of the banks are open or anything else. So the secretary is telling me, my husband owns a business and he's going to cash this check for you. Or he's gonna just give her cash and the church will reimburse him. And then she said, oh, well, cash this check too, and it's your church's check. And cash this check too, and it's another church's check. And cash this check too. And it's so we're doing the circuit thing. All right? So then the next time I saw this person, because I always went to the person, and I mean this went on. Some of you are really going to stumble now. You're going to say, oh, that the pastor we have, where did we get this guy? He is just so foolish. This is the most foolish pastor. No other pastor would ever do it. You know, I probably grant you, no other pastor would ever, that I know of would ever do this. This went on for years. Went on for years. And guys on the financial board, all different than those on the financial board now, were telling me, don't do this. Cut this woman off. Tell this woman where to get off the train. You know what I mean? This is it. Tell her it's over. I said, what do we do with this verse that says, give to everyone who asks of you? What do we do with that verse? Do we just say, Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know what you're talking about. You just don't understand that. You don't know this woman, Lord. You know, I think we ought to just obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And we continue to do so. All right. Next Christmas, a year later, Christmas comes around, and same thing. I don't have any stuff for my kids at Christmas. Okay. And did she make this mistake. She made a bad mistake because she said, I love my son so much. I care about him. I want my son. He's my beloved, my little boy. He's doing all that. The day before, I saw her with her son somewhere in the outside in public. And her son just walked up from somewhere, and she was swearing at this guy, cursing the proverbial blue streak, hating this kid, and beating on him in public. And I said, oh, man, it's over. I said, oh, I understand you have those feelings for your son that you have. Yeah. Is this the same son that you were beating publicly and swearing at in this place today? And it got real quiet on the phone. I said, this is over. It's over. And now maybe you want to say, What about Jesus' words? What about, what are you acting like he didn't say? I'm telling you, abusers are out there. Okay, they're out there. Another guy, every time I open the church door, I'm thinking, so this guy must be coming to the church door, trying the church door every day, like every hour on the hour. Because if I open the church door, he's in there no matter what time I'm there. If I forget to lock the door and asking for money, you know, the abusers are out there. And you get, what has happened to me is exactly what that Salvation Army pastor told the other pastor who told me. You do get like, come on. You know, you do get like, I don't have any money. I've given people all the money I have, and then said, look, there it is. That's all. There's no money here. The church doesn't have any money. If they did, it wouldn't be here. It'd be in a bank. This is all I have. Here you go. And they just take it and leave, and then come back the next time the door's unlocked. Yeah. I mean, it's really there. Okay, it really happens. Other things, man, I feel like. Like I get when you get hands laid on you, you know, you're a pastor now. Like you have invisible to you, but visible to everyone else. These words are written on your forehead. Abuse me, you know. And some of the evil that has been done to me, you just will not believe. And I can tell you about those later. Should I tell you horror stories about that? Should I tell you? Well, I'm not going to do it, okay? Sick of just bowing down to you people. Not going to do it. Give them, tell them everything. Most of the abuse happens inside. It's in-house. But, That is nothing. This is nothing what I'm talking about. Yeah, I know. How about like when church is over, okay? Church is over. Church just lets out. okay? And a guy tells me what he wants to do. I told you I wasn't going to do this. And guy lets church just lets out, gets me right after church. You know how people come right up to the front like that? It wasn't in this place. We met in a different place. Guy comes up and says, God told me to do this thing. I said, God did not tell you to do this thing. As soon as I say that, this guy comes up and this guy comes up to me. Like this. You know, like grabbing me by the scruff of my... This is church just let out. There's a guy... This guy's a part of your church. And he's right up there in front of everybody, shaking me like they're pulling me to himself. He said, God told me to... Yeah, well, he's really looking like, you know, you got to be in touch with God here. But I'm telling you, because evil just goes off the scale, because lawlessness just flies through the roof. Jesus said, you will see many believers who get totally sick of it and just say, enough. And they shut down their devotion to God as seen by their ministry to their fellow man and their devotion to their fellow believer, their brother, cools down because of the evil that they have to deal with all of the time. We live in the last days. And the further we get into this, the worse you can expect it to be. All of that as a commentary on the cooling of devotion, number three, because of the increase of lawlessness. Four, anguish is one of our snares. Five, perplexity, being confused and not knowing what to do in that time. How am I going to live? How am I going to... It's hard for me to even just have necessities of life in this time period. I'm being persecuted. Do I stand there and do I take it? Am I courageous? Is that what courageous means? Do I run away? Do I flee? What do I do when my kids are involved? It's like, whatever it is, you know, there's confusion. Suffocating fear is number six. Jesus said two things. He said, don't fear or be terrified. Then he said later on, toward the end of our reading, he said, men's hearts failing them for fear. That is, literally suffocating because of fear. This fear that, like, everything in life is coming against me. Seven. And the last three of these, 7 through 9, the last three are right before our commandment in Luke 21:36. Right before that. Drunkenness-induced sickness. This is like the Greek word for a hangover. And then... But it's not exactly a hangover. It's not the headache. It's not that kind of thing. It's like, it's the sickness that you have not the day after. It's the sickness that you have when you're drunk. Drunkenness-induced sickness. People who are just going to be like, I can't take this anymore, and they try to medicate themselves or try to drink away their pain, and they're walking about in this sickness. But the next one is intoxication. Now, if those two are not the same thing, if they're distinguished one from another, and I'm taking the drunkenness-induced sickness as a carnal defense mechanism, as a coping mechanism, but the second, an intoxication of a different kind. The kind that mentally, spiritually, you get intoxicated. That is, you get dulled in your senses spiritually, and you get a certain euphoria in other things. In my Christian experience, I shouldn't say it that way, in my church life, other churches I've been a part of, there was a word that was used often, namely sublimation. At first I didn't know how they were using that or what that meant, but I learned what it meant. And they talk about sublimation like Christians, it's so hard, I don't want to think about this stuff. It's too painful for me to deal with the situations I have to come to grips with, so I play video games all day long and just try to forget it. I just try to have fun and get out of it. Or I try to sleep. I try to sleep all day so that I'm unconscious. I've felt that. I've actually done it in the first year of my pastorate. Things were so bad. I just said, I can't escape this. I can't fix it. No one's listening to me. No one listens to reason. I just want to sleep. I just want to be unconscious. It's the only time I have any peace. Okay? That's sublimation. I'm not recommending it to you. I'm saying it was wrong. But I'm saying, you know, when you sublimate with alcohol, you sublimate with drugs, you sublimate with sports, you sublimate with, you know, just going on date nights every night. You know, you sublimate with just, I just want to have fun. I just want to relieve the pressure, and you get like more into the relief than you do the responsibilities of actually dealing with life. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about, intoxication. These believers are giving me headaches. These believers are tearing my heart out. So I'm just going to get into the holy huddle and be with my family. And, you know, I'm going to be the family man, you know, the family guy. And just, I really don't want to interact with you much at church. You become very aloof, very standoffish, very isolated. You're not coming to things like you used to. Because why? The cooling of devotion because of the increase of lawlessness. But one of the ways that was furthered was by your spiritual intoxication. And finally, this is so broad, but whatever yours is, you can just fit it in here. 9 was worries of life. In that time, and the closer you get to it, the deeper you get to the last of the last days. We're already in the last hour, according to John. The more pronounced each of these things get, the more heightened are those negative spiritual tendencies that are listed in 2 Timothy 3 about how men will be in the last days, and the worries of life take you over. The last three of those, drunkenness, induced sickness, intoxication, and worries of life, they come immediately before Luke 21:36. So if we have a question on just how much is he talking about when he said that you would escape all these things, those three, that's a shoe-in. Those three are definite. Those are the three things he spoke about right before he gave that command. In other words, false ways of dealing with the spiritual responsibilities of life. Coping skills that are merely carnal. That is, this is the way unsaved people handle the pressures of life. This is not the way believers ought to handle the pressures of life. Now, having said all of that, let's go back to the verse, because we're spending a lot of time just on this verse, and I think we need to. But here's the, remember, this is the prayer request. This is the verse we're talking about. Be watching, therefore, requesting in every season, so that you may be counted entirely worthy to, that is, we're to be asking God that he would be so working in our lives that we would be counted entirely worthy to escape all of these spiritual snares, these things that are about to be happening, and to stand before the Son of Man. What does it mean to stand before the Son of Man? This is how I understand this. That, yes, after all this happens, the Lord returns. It's not like that I can make it through all the way without being killed. Many of us should be killed. All right, people, remember in Revelation 6, those who were those souls seen underneath the altar who were beheaded for their testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all those martyrs throughout all of history, you know, is he praying, pray that you get through, that you actually survive until the coming of the Lord. That's not what I think he means. I think it means like this, like if we imported some language from somewhere else in the scripture to help explain this in Romans 14, when Paul said, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we all will stand before the judgment seat of the Christ. And so he went on to say, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. You see, he stands or he falls when his master judges him. It then says, and stand he will, or he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Yeah, look, watch it. God is able to make you stand. That's why we're praying to him that he would so work in our lives that we would be counted entirely worthy to stand. We're asking God to be active on our behalf, to even beyond our knowledge, to be working circumstances in such a direction so that I am strengthened to be able to be a victor, to be an overcomer. I'm asking God, God, if this depends on me. I mean, I pray this all. Every time I pray this. I mean, I might shoot up a prayer in the middle of the day and I don't pray that. And what I'm saying is whenever I have a prayer time, you know, when I go over to my closet, I got the biggest closet in the world. My closet, a big closet, no clothing in it, but maybe one thing hanging on that rack in there. But when I go over to my closet, to the church building, and just walk around, every time I do that, I pray this request. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, pray this in every season, that you would be counted worthy. We're asking, I'm saying, God, if this depends on me, I really stand to be a loser here. I may be a loser believer. I don't want to be a loser believer. I want to be the person who you're talking about seven times in seven letters in two chapters of Revelation to him who overcomes. I want that to be me. So be involved, be active in your causative ways of grace so that you are working in my life to even beyond what I know to build into my soul those things that will make it so that when the evaluation at the Bema, the judgment dais of the Christ, takes place, that I would stand rather than fall when the Son of Man judges us. Want to hear the well done, my good and faithful servant. He's saying, be praying that. Now, I don't hate people who are pre-trib at all, but I just want to point this out to you again. How does this make sense? Because that's the main, you know, argument. How does this make sense in the pre-trib scheme of things? Who's supposed to pray that? He's saying, pray that you would be able to escape all these things that are about to be happening. So they haven't happened yet. So it's not the people living in the tribulation who are praying it. You've got to pray that before the tribulation, this great affliction. At the same time, the pre-trib argument would say, these people that Jesus said it to are going to be crossover saints who go into the next dispensation. They'll be part of the church and they're not going to be there. And everybody from the time that this was said until the tribulation, all those believers get raptured out. I want to ask you, who prays this? You need people who are praying this before those things happen, so that when they do happen, God has already built into their lives certain spiritual qualities that they're just going to move in now. They're just going to walk in them. But the pre-trib person would tell us that there aren't any people living, there aren't any believers living before that period of time that will even see those days. It is really, it's an untenable position. So if their argument would be, well, this is for tribulation saints, the concept, the premise was, you need to be praying this so that when those things happen, you can escape all those things. Not like that you get saved 2 years into the tribulation, somewhere get a Gospel of Luke, read it, and understand all of eschatology and know that's applying to you. You know, it's just a sidelight thing. It's just an oblique thing. Not believing that is my point about the pre-trib thing. It's just an oblique thing. My point is, this is for us who shall live, who may live to see the actual day when many of these things take place. But some generation of Christians is going to live and live through that time period. Before it happens, it's like it's too late. Now, you don't want to be praying that when you find, oh, this looks like, you know, there's the abomination of desolation that took place. I need to start praying this thing. Now, you know what? It's God's going to work with you in a process. He's going to be taking time to build certain traits in your life. If you don't have it now, you need to have it, and it's too late then. I think this is just an awesome, just a fantastic prayer to understand and begin to use and to pray and to move in with great confidence that you're praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ commanded you to pray. Okay, he who has ears to hear, let him hear and be praying these things. To pray. These two things.